Family, amen. It's good to see Brandon and Jessica and Candace's mom and dad here. Jessica too, mom and dad, absolutely. And so singing with the family, that's amazing. That is awesome. It's good to have Brother Stuart and Miss Laura here tonight. Lara here tonight. And I pronounced it right. Took me twice. But it's good to have them here tonight. So, well, Brother House, come preach to us. No introduction needed. From Joshua, Texas. He's from the south.
I fixed the road so I can get back and forth also. If you'll find your place in Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. I'm glad to see you tonight. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. I hope I don't take what my wife has, and I hope you'll pray for my wife that she'll get cleared up. I was interested in all the words that were said up here a while ago about more missionaries and church planters. Now, I know this is not a missions conference. I understand that. But I suspect we ought to be doing that all the time, don't you? I preached a meeting in a church in November in Lexington, Kentucky. The church is 20 years old, just a little older than Heritage. Is that right? You're not quite 20, right? Okay. And so it was quite interesting to me. The pastor picked up a burden like your pastor and him have. And began to drive around Kentucky, just his state. And he would find a place that didn't have a church, a fundamental Bible preaching church. And he'd set up a tent. And he'd take a few folks out there and start a tent meeting and get a crowd together. And then he would organize a church and put a pastor in there, help them through their first year, and set them loose. I was there in November, in the state of Kentucky. They started their 43rd active operating Independent Baptist Church. Amazing. It has a whole lot to do with starting in the mind. More missionaries, more church plants. Somebody said, where do you get the work? It's an amazing thing when you start doing things like that, the workers show up. The preachers show up. You know, a fellow that wants to start a church is quite interested in finding a church that wants to help him. It's difficult anymore. It's so expensive. And so you wind up, if you don't get some help, you wind up bivocational, you wind up working somewhere, taking all of your energy, and then doing the rest of it wore out. So I'm interested in that. And I really am glad to see, it looks like you folks better get interested in it. I believe it's coming that way. Well, we talked about preparation for taking care of a year and preparation for taking care of our stewardship. And so tonight, for a little bit, now this sermon almost is just like rambling. Sometimes things are just hard to outline, okay? So I'm just going to ramble through some stuff. I don't want to hear any comments about it negative either. Okay? Because I am aware of what it is. But I want to read some of the most familiar verses for stewardship that you can find in Matthew chapter 6. If you happen to have an old Scofield Bible, between verses 18 and verses 19, He puts this thought, the kingdom law of riches. And these next few verses are going to deal with that in Mr. Schofield's opinion. Lay not, verse 19, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For, now when you find those kind of connectors, and for, and but, you might ought to look real careful, because it's going to tell you why you ought to be doing that. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, money, the Assyrian god of riches, mammon. Our text verse is verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When you look at that and you read it, put this in your understanding. For where your treasure is, there will your life be also. Heart, life. So the question tonight is, what is your life? Now, we're doing this under the title of What About This Thing Called Money? And we like to talk about everything else. But what about this thing called money? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's almost as if here's what your life is about, right here, wherever your treasure is. It's quite interesting. I may have told you this in other occasions, but I'm about to do it again. A contest was developed in a college in which students were asked to write a one-sentence statement of the meaning of life as they understood it. Now, you probably ought to give that some thought. What if you were asked to do that? Just what is the meaning of life? Why am I alive? Why are you alive? What's going on? Why are we here? And so they had a little contest with prizes, and the top three prizes went to the following sentences. The one that came in third place said, life is a joke that's not funny. That's pretty sad. The second place said this, life is a prison sentence for the crime of being born. Isn't that a terrible thing to think about what life is? And first place, life is a disease for which the cure is death. My neighbor, I just don't want to live like that. I want life to have a meaning. I want there to be a purpose to why I'm breathing and why I'm walking around. Some reason to get up in the morning and go do what needs to be done. It's an amazing thing. And you say, oh, well, that was just college students. They learn better. Solomon never did. Solomon, he is held as the wisest of any man that ever lived. He said, I tried it all, and it's vanity. And he had tried it all. Terrible. Now ask folks today, what is life? You got all kind of answers. Ask it out on the street corner or standing on someone's porch. You'll get words like, well, life pretty much is a mystery. A lot of people like that. What they're saying is, I don't have a clue.
Amen.
Some will say, well, life is a journey. Well, where are you going? They don't know. And some come with that classic answer, well, life is sort of a puzzle. I guess they mean you put it together piece by piece and one day the whole picture's there. No, that's not the way it is, you see. But you and I who are saved,
amen,
we who are Christians, it's different for us because we have a Bible that deals with life and tells us what it's all about.
Amen.
We don't have to say, well, it's a mystery or it's a puzzle. We can say, here's what it's all about, you see. And when you start doing that, the very first thing you find out is you don't belong to yourself. Listen to 1 Corinthians 7:23. You are bought with a price. And then it says, we kind of leave the last part off, but I'm working on that. It says, and be not ye the servants of men. Quite a distinction made there. Pretty serious. Another reference says that we're to glorify God in everything we do.
Amen.
Whatsoever you do.
I
believe we're getting close to the meaning of life here, what it's really all about. So it comes down, as I understand it, the Bible, to a mind thing. What we think about, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so you think about this thing all the time, you see. What are some folks always got on their mind? Money. Some live for money. How much they can accumulate, how much they can earn, you know, how much they can spend. And if we would get honest, sitting in our churches tonight around America are Christians who say they love God, and I would not question that. Who know that they're going to heaven, and I would not question that. But 90% of every thought they had is controlled by money. It's a sad, sad, sad thing. Money will control our life unless we change our thinking about it. So let's look for a moment. This is, I'm trying to outline it. It ain't going to outline, but just hang in here. Let's think, number one, about how we think and what we believe about money. That's always good just to clear your mind on that. What do you really think about money? And what do you really believe about money? You say, well, and if you ask most Christians, say, well, Ramsey, what's his name? It's a serious question. What? Dave Ramsey says this. What's the fellow you had lunch with the other day?
Kenneth Copeland.
Says this. He did. You're a pastor. You know, he should never have started that Miss Sunday thing this morning. See, I don't come with this stuff programmed in up here. It's just reactive to the way I've been treated. We don't know what we think about money. We have to find out what somebody else thinks about it. And it ought not be that way at all. And, you know, we get financial advice from every direction. Go to a bookstore. It doesn't have to be a Christian bookstore. Matter of fact, better off not to be. And you'll find book after book after book around how to become rich using other people's money. Now, I've already figured out how they do that. They write a book entitled How to Get Rich on Other People's Money, and you send them $39. And you get two sheets of paper, and they got $39, and they get rich using your money. That's the way you do that. Television, Charles Schwab, this guy, that guy, filled up with opinions, newspaper opinions, how to make more, save more, spend more. Oh, my, buy on the credit. Everybody talking about what revolves around one thing, and that's money. By the way, the bottom line of every commercial you've ever seen, guess what the bottom line is? Money that you had that they want. And they'll make it where you have to have it. You know, I just have to have that. And so we get all these references from money. Truthfully, I suppose most of us, what we know about money, we learn from our parents. So if they were stingy, there's a good possibility we would be stingy. So if they live broke all their life and you never saw provisions, there's a good possibility that you would think somebody else ought to take care of you, that the government is responsible. Now, that's not good thinking about money at all, you know. And you know, if they were generous givers to the Lord, there's a distinct possibility you would be. So we learn from our parents, we learn from our peers, we learn from advertising, we learn from personal experience, we learn from the bad things. Well, I won't ever do that again. I won't ever co-sign for a grandkid again. I won't ever loan a brother any money. See? That's good things to learn, but it's a hard lesson. And always lurking in the back of our mind is this great question. What's going to be best for me? What's going to be best for me? How am I going to wind up in the very best condition possible for me? And number one, probably there's a lot of Christians that don't really understand what the best position for them would be. But that's that great question, you see. And our giving is based on that. How am I going to benefit? How am I going to benefit? Is that you, Brother Stewart? Who's that lady with you? Your first wife. Well, I started to say she's not the one I saw you with last week. I'm glad to get that straight. Good. Okay. Bless your heart. I'm glad to see you. I think. But here's the deal. See, our belief system is faulted. We believe we have to have a lot of money to have security. We believe we have to have a lot of money to have peace. What you will find out is that folks who have a lot of money normally don't have either peace nor security. They worry about things the normal Christian would never think about, you see. And we don't think right about our money. Because our view of money, if we're not careful, is all about me. All about me. So, we have some strange thoughts about it. Here's a second thought I'd like for you to get. Does God say anything about the money? See, it's not too important what I say about it if God didn't say anything about it. But if God said anything about it, it's real important what I think about it. So, did God say anything about it? It would seem to me that a concerned Christian would want to know, does God say anything about money, about stewardship, about possessions, you see? Well, it's interesting. 2,350 verses in the Word of God about money, possession, stewardship, giving. 2,350. That's more than the entire 13 books that Paul wrote. Got my attention about money, giving, receiving, that kind of a thing. And you know, we need to be reminded of this. We have certain things we believe very strongly about from the Word of God. You take that word believing. We Baptists, we're real strong on the believing thing. And the Bible's real strong on it. The word believe, believer, believing is mentioned 272 times in the Word of God. Very, very important. And then that word prayer. We are strong believers in the word prayer. Believe prayer is very important. The Bible does too. Mentioned 371 times. 371 times. And then that word love. That's a good word, for God so loved the world. And amazing, the Bible gives it room 714 times. But you come to that thing about giving, and 2,350 times. If we're not real careful, we get that together, and we're going to wonder if God really knows what's important. I mean, prayer and faith and love, and here so many more times giving is mentioned. How to think about money throughout the Bible, a great truth. And here's what it boils down to, and that's this. Don't miss it. It boils down to the fact that God wants to bless us and provide for our needs. Promise of God's word, you see. So our thinking's all messed up. So the third thing, maybe. Where should we start out correcting our thinking process? If we really are concerned about it, and you've already seen, you know, I really don't have the right thought about this thing. How do we get it corrected? Well, it has to start in one place, in one place alone. That's always a good statement if it's true. This one is true. You say, well, what is it? How can you start that in one place? You start it with ownership. Everything belongs to God. That's a shock, and I know you've never heard that. God owns us. We're bought with a price. Not only that, Psalm 24:1, a Psalm of David says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and them that dwell therein. God owns everything, you see. I don't know when it was sung. Maybe that last song a while ago. You know, Creator, Master, Lord. Yeah. I have a note here. Builder, Creator, equal owner. That's an absolute. That's an absolute. So you start there with the fact of ownership. You and I don't own anything. We steward things. God puts things in our hand for us to steward. He allows us the wonderful privilege of managing His world. And we're doing a poor job. But notice now, we could learn some things about money from the funerals we attend if we'd pay attention. Yeah. No. For instance, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 15. As he came forth out of his mother's womb naked, shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Came into this world without anything? Guess how the buddy's going out? Just like he came in, without anything. 1 Timothy 6:7 makes it a little plainer. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. It's a sure day. It's a sure bet. Just mark it down. Job chapter 1, verse 21 said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Still not getting out with anything. You know, I can read those. I did read them. I conclude from what I just read out of the Word of God. I conclude that stuff is temporary. And you and I are dealing with eternal things, not temporary things. You remember the verse, I'm sure, in 2 Corinthians 4:18. For while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not, for things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, even though this outline's not plain. The lesson's pretty plain. The lesson is this. You and I need to get over living for stuff. That's not what life's about. I have preacher friends who are not sure that's not what it's about, because they're happy when they have a bunch of stuff, and they're unhappy when their stuff diminishes. Our life is not about stuff. Never will be, never could be, never has been. Stewards, we're stewards, not owners. And stewards think different from owners, right? Now, we're to the sermon. There's the clock. We can be out by 8 if I hurry. Be out by 7 if you want me to. Okay, 7 it is. Stewards think different from owners, all right? Now, how is that? How does that work? Would you turn in Philippians chapter 4, please, to Philippians chapter 4. We'll look at several verses there and just note some areas that stewards think differently from owners and just see where we fit in. Are you ready? Philippians chapter 4, you got it? I guess the ones that are going to get it got it. All right, here we go. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. Paul said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. An exposition of that verse would take the evening. But Paul said, I've had it both ways. He said, matter of fact, I have been instructed about having it both ways. Drop down to verse 18, Philippians chapter 4. He expounds on it a little bit. He said, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Epaphroditus, he was a member of that little church over there that had been sending him offerings. Matter of fact, somehow he wound up the carrier. He was transporting them. I guess he had a transportation ministry. And he's the one that was taking the offerings and getting them to Paul. And so Paul is talking to him. And he says here in verse 18, he said, I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then back in verse 11, he comes to that amazing statement. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. See, stewards are grateful for what they do have and content. Amen. Content. You don't have to always be looking for something else. See, if I can get my thinking to be grateful and be content, then my old truck will do me a long time. It's not a piece of junk. It's what God has let me have for right now. I don't have to have a new one every year, or 2 years, or 3 years, or 4 years. I don't have to have a new one at all if I learn to be grateful for what I have and to be content. I don't have to get the weebie-jeebies every time a Ford commercial comes on. I can go down there to get my oil changed and go in there and smell the new car and not want it. I couldn't tell you how many bought a new car, went down to get their brakes lined, came back and told the wife, they said the car was a piece of junk. I had to trade it off, honey. No, we've never learned that godly trait of gratefulness for what we do have and contentment. I know some very, in the eyes of the world, poor people who are happier than the richest because they've learned to be grateful and content. See, the whole thing is the fact that whatever this is that I'm driving, God allowed me to have it. Now the question is, can God trust me to steward it and be content with it? The steward of life takes in everything. I'm just to manage what God gives me and not be envious of what he gives somebody else. So you got your Bentley. May you have a flat going home. So you got your Lexus. So you got your thing with the three, the Bentley. There's nothing wrong with any of that if God lets you have it. Not a bit. If God lets you have it. Where it gets wrong is when I get envious of the fact that you got it and I don't have it. Huh? That's where I don't like you anymore because you got it and I don't have it. That's where I can't sleep at night thinking about why do you have it and I don't have it. That's why I go see if the bank will loan me some more money that I can't afford to borrow. See? So they learn to be grateful and content, not always seeking more. Some good Christians have never been happy in their life, but they think just a little bit more will make them happy. And so they keep accumulating and accumulating and accumulating, and it never happens. Number one, they learn to be grateful and content. Number two, they give willingly. You know this one by memory. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. They give willingly, you see. Now, as long as what we have, we think is ours, our giving is seriously defaulted from the beginning. When we think it's mine, if it's mine, I don't want you to have it. If it's mine, I really don't know that I'm too interested in sending any more missionaries or planting any more churches. Because it's going to take my stuff. But if I understand I'm just a steward, I do it willingly and cheerfully, you see. And I've heard all kind of remarks about what it really means when it said God loves a cheerful giver. You take what you want to, but you can write this one in your Bible and it'll be acceptable when you get to heaven. You can write by that verse that God takes a delight and those who delight in giving. I said, God takes a delight in those who delight in giving. If you're having a problem writing that check out because you think about what you could have, you got a problem. So number one, they're grateful and content. Number two, they give willingly. Number three, they enjoy God's blessings. They enjoy it. Listen to 1 Timothy 6:17 again. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. That's the problem with riches. It's uncertain. Here today, gone tomorrow. So don't trust in them. They're not evil in themselves. You just can't trust in them. Trust not in uncertain riches. Listen very carefully now. Very carefully. But in the living God, who giveth thee all things richly to enjoy. Someone says, what does that mean? Well, I researched it. I got a Greek guy and a Jew guy, and I had them go back in the language, and I got all the dictionaries, and I researched. What that means is, God gives us all things richly to enjoy. See, stewards enjoy God's blessing. Amen. I don't know how else to say it. It's what the Bible says, you see. And And see, thinking like stewards does not mean that we have to give up the good things. It means we have to give up control of the good things. See, I said this morning, and it didn't catch. But we do God a severe disservice when we think doing God's will bring us unhappiness. When we think choosing between God's will and happiness is what it's all about. See, if God wants me to do something, then I can never be happy. And if I want to do what I want to do, it's not what God wants me to do. But if you'll just do what God wants you to do, you can enjoy God's blessings. Listen to Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24 and 25. There's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. To enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. What was? Work is a gift. Work is a gift. It's an amazing thing. Ecclesiastes 4:8. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yet he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. It's an amazing thing. I think I'll just back up for me and hang on to 1 Timothy 6:17. I don't think I want to get down there and be one of those. I've got the riches, but I'm not satisfied. His eye is not satisfied. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor, bereave my soul of good. I just want to say I'm going to do for God what I can, and I'm going to enjoy his blessings. Amen. Know where it comes from, know why it comes. And lastly, stewards not only are grateful and content, not only do they give willingly, not only do they enjoy God's blessing, but they understand that work is a gift. Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. Now, I'm going to read a verse. I'm going to give you a minute or two, and we're going to be done. Deuteronomy 8, 17, 18. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Whatever you got that you're calling yours, God, you say, man, I've worked hard for everything I've got. Yeah, interesting. Who gave you the power to work hard? Well, what I'd really like to say to you is this. Just relax. Nothing belongs to you. I love the story that's circulating around now. This old woman came out of the parking lot at Walmart, had her basket full of groceries shoved along. She got to her car, and there were four men sitting in it. She had waited for that day. She was in Texas. She had waited for the day. She pulled a six-shooter out of her purse that long, stuck it in the window and said, get out of my car. Guess what those men did? They got out all four doors fast as they could go. She got her groceries and put them in the car, got all the doors closed and got in, and her key wouldn't fit in the ignition. She worked with, and finally looked down the line, another two car, and there sat her car. She said, Lordy, what am I going to do? And she said, well, I'll just get my groceries in there, and I'll go down and explain to the police what happened. And so she loaded up, went into the police station, went down to the desk sergeant, and was standing there telling him what happened. Said, I mistook their car for my car, and said, I pulled my gun on them, and I made them run. And she said, I'm sure sorry, and I want you to know what happened. He's just dying laughing. She said, what's so funny? He said, those four guys down there reporting auto theft by an old gray-haired woman with a gun. Here, someone said, is there a point to that? Of course. It wasn't her car. She got all flustered up about something didn't belong to her. That's what we do. We always, just relax. You don't own nothing. I don't own nothing. God owns everything, and I am to be a... It is only required in a steward this one thing, faithfulness. And faithfulness brings that other entire line into it, you see. So I hope that this week you'll come back. You'll realize this is not about... When most people hear the word stewardship, they come to one conclusion. They're wanting more money out of me. Stewardship's about life. You know, it's not about getting more. If somebody says, well, I've been listening to you 18 years. I'm sick of it. Me too, but it's the best I can do. I tried what you said. I tried this thing of giving, and it didn't work. And they're telling you the truth. But for that one, I hear dozens and dozens and dozens. See, I can't tell you how God has blessed my life since I began to tithe and give offerings as God led me to do. You see, what happens, I'm on your time now, so this is all free. What happens is here's a couple, they sit in church, they really do want to do right. And so the preacher says something like this. The Bible says in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto thee. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. The Bible does say that. And so they say, well, I'm going to get in on that then. And they start giving. And at the end of the year, they tell me it didn't work, and all we got out of it is just more credit card debt. The problem with it is, I hope this comes out right, you can't give anything that's not yours. And so here you are, buried in debt, living on the credit, taking charge card money, and passing it on to God, nothing's happening. See, you're going to have real Bible stewardship will bring you first to living within your means. That's the biggie. You can't give God what's not yours or in your possession. And so first of all, you get your stewardship life lined up. I almost said the word budget, but I saw three people getting nervous. You need to know what you owe. You need to know how much money you got coming in. You need to know what you need to get rid of. You need to know where you need to stop going, what you need to stop spending that money for. And look, if you're spending more than you're making, something's wrong with your thinker. It's pretty easy to remedy. You either make more money or you quit spending money. One or two. That's all there is. And either one of them will rectify the problem. But one of them is very tiring, that extra job. So some of you need to downsize. Some of you need to get a house you can afford. Some of you don't need but one car. Not but two of you, after all. This is not going well. But we've come to the problem of how stewards think differently from owners. See, we think, if we're not careful, that we're entitled and God ought to bail us out. No. It goes like this. Delight thyself also in the Lord. You put Him first, always, always, and things will work out for you. I hope you'll come back tomorrow night and the next night and Wednesday night. And I hope you'll be praying and preparing your heart. I hope you really desire God's will for your life. It's a wonderful life. It really is. You say, man, this world is wicked. I know it. But you can have a wonderful life in a wicked world. Matter of fact, you can be a light in the darkness if you choose to. Would you bow your head, please, to pray and have our invitation time? If you're struggling financially and you haven't quite been able to assume that steward responsibility, I want to invite you to find your place here at an altar. And I suggested this morning three words that you need to be able to use. As you bow before God, you tell God this: anywhere, anytime, any cost. And everything begins to take meaning. Father, thank you for your word, for those who are here, for the needs that are present. I pray we would look to thee as owner of all and pledge ourselves as a steward in God's will. In Jesus' name, amen.